Well, we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark that as Jesus is going about his ministry, that all sorts of people have come to him. There have been those coming to hear his teaching. We've been hearing about that as the Son of Man. He was someone who was like no other, preaching with authority. People came to him to be healed. Some people came to be have their sins forgiven. And we saw last time that there were also those in a different category altogether who came to him to cause him harm. You remember the Pharisees came to, as we saw last time, test him. And here in this passage, there are more people coming to him, but there are no opponents to the Lord Jesus Christ here. These are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're bringing their little children with them, that he may bless them. Do you see that in verse 13? They brought, followers of Jesus, brought little children to him that he might touch them. So they're coming knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ can do their little children good. And so they're asking that he would bless them. And we'll see, of course, that yet again the disciples get it wrong, and they try to forbid him. And actually, this evening we're not going to look at that. Next time we're going to be looking at that, and there's a reason for that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is adamant. He says, and in fact commands it in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now notice, this is really important at the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say this. He does not say, "Let the little children come to me, those of such childlike characteristics." He doesn't say that. He says in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the children of God." That's extremely important. It's actual children that Jesus is talking about in the kingdom. Now, I know in verse 15, your eyes are probably already straying there, that the Lord Jesus Christ does say, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as like a little child will by no means enter it." And God willing, next time we will look at that. Because it ties in with the following section where we read about a rich young ruler who needs to learn that. So we'll learn that next week or the following week, God willing. But tonight, just separating those two things, I'm going to look at the nature of God's church, that even little children are part of the kingdom of God, of such is the kingdom. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust it will be an encouragement to us all this evening, even to those who don't have children, or to those who have children that are now adults and perhaps are walking away from the faith. There will be an encouragement for you at the end as we think about application, practical ways in which we can apply this passage to ourselves. We'll also see tonight that this issue is not just about children in the church. Like with all theology, it is connected to other parts of doctrine. We'll see that it touches on really important issues like God's faithfulness, like the covenant that he has made, like the nature of the church, and even the sacraments. But before you begin to get concerned, we won't look at all of those things in detail this evening. But we will go into some of them so that we can understand these words of when Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. So this evening, under the title, Jesus Blesses the Little Children, let us consider, first of all, of such is the kingdom of God. And secondly, the way it has always been. And then thirdly, children in the church today. And that's going to be practical application to us. So first of all, of such is the children of God. Now you may remember that this account started in verse 13 with followers of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing little children to him that he might touch them. Unlike the disciples who wanted to forbid that, the Lord Jesus Christ is very strong in saying that he did want them to come. He says in verse 16, I'll say it again, of such is the kingdom of God. In fact, he commands it. Verse 14 is an imperative. Let the little children come to him there. That's not a soft thing to say. It might seem that way in English, but in Greek it's a command. Let the little children come to me. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ reacts when the disciples try to bar these little children coming to him. What does it say? It says in verse 14 that he was greatly displeased. And as far as I can see, that's the only time he has that emotion. He is greatly displeased when they try to stop these little children being brought to him. The Lord Jesus Christ wants these little children brought to him. Just as we're setting the stall out, it's important to notice how little these children were. The text says, seems to emphasize it, in fact, that they were little children. Verse 13, they brought little children to him. And then in verse 14, let the little children come to him. Do we know what age they were? Well, no, not exactly. But in the parallel passage of Luke, the Greek word used is for infant. In fact, it could be used of someone who's breastfeeding. So these are extremely little children being brought to Jesus. They were babies, perhaps very young infants. That's why we read in the passage in Matthew and Luke, in parallel passages, of them being carried towards Jesus. They were that small, they had to be carried. Now, some of the teenage boys, I don't want to carry them. But the young children, perhaps babies, were being carried to him. And that makes sense when we read in verse 16, going back to our passage rather than the parallel ones now, where it says that he took them up in his arms. You know, you can't take up even a small child in your arms, really. So that's just how little they were. And immediately, if we're thinking about it and stepping back, we just have to say that's lovely that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to welcome these little children. Even little babies have a space for him. But here he's actually fulfilling prophecy made of him hundreds of years ago. In Isaiah 40, it talks about the good shepherd taking up the lambs into his fold. And perhaps some of you children have seen the lambs out in the fields, and they're just so defenseless, and yet the Lord takes them up. Sheep and lambs. It's lovely, isn't it? But there's more than that. There's more than that here. We think of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, taking up the lambs. But in this passage, there's so much. The Lord didn't simply receive these children and send them away. You'll see here that in verse 16, he took them up into his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. He blessed them. The Lord Jesus Christ blessed these little children, these little infants. And isn't that amazing? What a picture that is of the gospel. And it's difficult to know exactly what that blessing is. In Scripture, we know that blessing in the Old Testament, for instance, was done for inheritance, that the son would lay his hand upon the... So the father would lay his hand upon the son, and there would be blessing there. But it's just interesting and striking that Jesus blesses these little ones. And he says, if we're in any doubt about whether this was a sort of a blessing that people give out all the time to one another here in our own context, God bless you, it doesn't really mean anything. Jesus wants to emphasize the significance of it when he says, of such is the kingdom of God, you see. So whatever that blessing is, Jesus is saying, of such is the kingdom of God. And in some ways, this really shouldn't surprise us, because secondly, this is the way that it's always been. In the Bible, the children of believers have always had a special place in the church. And what we see here is a continuation of that practice, the children of believers receiving a special place. But why can we say this? Well, it's because God has always dealt with believers and their children when he has made a covenant with them. I mentioned we're going to look at the covenant tonight very briefly. Perhaps that word is foreign to you, covenant. What is that word, covenant? There are a number of covenants in the Bible. They're extremely important. If you want to understand the Bible fully, then you need to know about the covenants. And God has always covenanted with his people. Essentially, it's a relationship being formed. God is far greater than us, and he enters into a covenant, an arrangement with promises and conditions. And there are a number of them in the Bible. There are two big ones. There's the covenant of works, whereby Adam entered into a covenant with God, or God rather entered into a covenant with him. And we know he broke that covenant. And then there's a second covenant with many administrations within it called the covenant of grace. And each one of the covenants, importantly, were made with that person and their seed or their children. I'm going to show you. I'm going to start with Abraham because he's such an important figure of faith. The promise was made to Abraham, sometimes called the Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis chapter 17, where the Lord says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations to be your God and your descendants after you." I started with Abraham because it's so significant. He is the figure of faith, and yet the Lord says to him that the promise is to you and to your children. Going back chronologically now, we see that Noah, also God enters into a covenant with him after the flood. Genesis 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. Verse 8, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." Then there's the Mosaic covenant, fast forwarding in time now, where again, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4, "You shall keep the statutes and the commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you." Then there's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God enters into a covenant with David. After blessing David, God says, "I will set up your seed after you, and I will establish your kingdom." I know there's a deeper meaning to these things. I know that. But there's also the physical promise of blessing. And then there's the new covenant. And when we speak of the new covenant, we're not speaking of a brand new covenant. We're talking about a new administration of the covenant that was always there with Abraham, etc. The difference is that now Jew and Gentile are going to be brought in, that there's going to be a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. When it's new, it means, I'll give you an example, new in the sense of that man is a new man since he got married. He's still the same, but something, the essence has changed. And in the new covenant, I'm prophesying this, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, "My servants shall be king over them." This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ now. "They shall dwell there, they and their children, and their children's children forever." Forgive me for stressing the point, but this is what the Bible says. And it comes as no surprise when Peter stands up at Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit and says in Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You see, from Genesis all the way through Scripture, there is this promise to you and to your children. Children have always had a special place in the Old and the New Testament church. I say Old Testament church because that is what Stephen calls it in Acts chapter 7. He calls it the church in the wilderness. This church in the Old Testament was made up of believers and their children. And several times we read in the Old Testament church of children being present in the worship services. In Nehemiah chapter 12, we read that the people offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Nehemiah had just built the wall, and in amongst the celebrations were children. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law." There's always been a place for children in the church. And all this stems back to that covenant made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. "I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you." And so as we return to the passage, forgive me for going back, but as we return to the passage, Mark chapter 10, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing this age-old practice in the church. He is saying, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, I promise some application this evening. What about children in the church today? Well, the covenant promises still stand. The promises given to Abraham are still active. The God of Abraham is our God also. We can therefore pray for what have been called covenant children by church fathers, as it were. We pray that they may be saved, or that they may be brought back. People talk about pleading the covenant. "God, you are a God. You have promised to be a God to us and to your children. We pray, O Lord, that you would be." Now, of course, it is God alone who saves, not by might or by power, but by your Holy Spirit, says the Lord, not by the vehemence of our prayers. But we are to plead the covenant, plead with God to remember his covenant for our children. And I want to ask you a question. Are you pleading every day for your covenant children? I want to give you hope. Augustine was completely off the rails, St. Augustine. And his mother prayed for him. And after a long time, he became a Christian. You see, there's hope to pray for the prodigal to come back, the covenant child. Secondly, children are part of the visible church. We believe that children have a special place in the visible church. That's as has always been. We therefore believe that children should be baptized as infants, just as the children were circumcised in the Old Testament. If you're wondering, circumcision has been replaced by baptism. The Passover has been replaced by the Lord's Supper. Some of you know these things. Now, it must be stressed that neither baptism nor circumcision saved anyone. That's important. But the Lord still asked Abraham to circumcise his children. So when we baptize our children, we are marking them as children under the blessing of God. And we can pray in time that these children, these covenant children, would own the faith of their parents, that they would indeed be born again, born of the Spirit, as we heard this morning. When Presbyterian churches baptize children, it doesn't mean that they're saved there and then. That's what the Roman Catholics believe. We believe that we're setting apart those children and that they would own the faith of their parents in time to come. Thirdly, children should not be forbidden from the worship services. I'm thankful that this is a church that welcomes children into the worship services. We don't send them out, and that's deliberate. Now, I know if you want to ask me after about my background, I was a former Baptist that went through Sunday school. I know what it is, and I know that these things have been done in good faith and for good reasons. Usually, it's that the children can't understand, so why make them sit through service? Or their distraction to others, which is it can be true. But I do know that it took me an awful long time to listen to sermons after I came out of the Sunday school as a child, when I was put back into the adult church, as it were. So there are downsides of sending people outside. But I would say positively that children can learn to sit and listen well. And they can also be extremely spiritual. I've done youth work over the years. I've got family members. Children can ask the most profound questions. Jonathan Edwards, the famous theologian, speaks of a little girl called Phoebe Bartlett. If you know that story, her mother walked past her in her bedroom, I think, and heard her praying like an adult. And she was aged four. We don't write off children, you see. We want them in the service. And just to further strengthen this, it's more than interesting. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament church, as it were, addresses children directly in his letters in Ephesians and Colossians. Children, obey your parents. You know, that's an encouragement to have children in the church service. I would just say finally in this point that the congregation, we have responsibilities too. Thankfully, we're not a church like this, but I have heard of churches where adults have shushed children, or worse, where the environment has not been conducive to having children in, because there is this austere environment and looks back and stares and so on. Now, there are times when children have to be taken out. I'm not saying that. But we should certainly be, as a responsible congregation, raising that child as well. Primarily, it's the parents' jobs, but we have a congregational responsibility. When I think it's this practice, when someone is brought and baptized before this church as an infant, the church makes a vow to raise that child together with the parents. So fourthly then, we have a responsibility to teach our children, as we come to a conclusion. Psalm 78 says that the people were given a law to make them known to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 speaks of people teaching diligently the things of God to the children. We are not to outsource that responsibility as parents to the school or even to the church. The primary source of teaching people in the faith is parents. Paul says of Timothy that from infancy you have known the scriptures. Who taught Timothy? It was his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. So when we send our children to school, if we do that, when we send them to youth groups and to church primarily, it's not outsourcing that responsibility. It's complementing that central role that we have been sent to do. And so, parents, there's a special calling for you to raise your parents, raise your children. You only have one opportunity to do it. And fathers especially, I would just say in closing that you're called to teach the things of God to your children. Are you worshipping God as a family daily together? It doesn't have to be a grand service. But is the Word of God central to your life? It wasn't for me for many years until I heard about this thing called family worship. And if you want to ask me about it afterwards, I can share my experience. But we should be worshipping God daily, especially in the Lord's Day. So the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hand upon them, and he blessed them. Amen.